Let us turn together to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Those familiar words that we have with respect to the visit of the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ in his infancy. Now, I dare say that the nearest that most children in our nation today come to these wise men is a nativity scene in a shop window, or the carol that begins, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." We do not, however, know that there were but three wise men. It is but an inference from the fact that there were three kinds of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It is also to be noted that the only one called a king in this passage, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is Herod the king. So we do need to be cautious about what we are singing. And human compositions must always be tested. We can rely upon every syllable of God's word. And what a precious passage it is that we have here, dear friends, in connection with the biblical accounts of the birth and early days of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin with the theme of wisdom this morning. The visitors seeking Jesus were wise men. You have Matthew's report there in the first two verses. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We see from this that wisdom and seeking Christ go together. You see, there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Many of our young people in our nation today are knowledgeable. They pass their examinations at elementary, advanced, and degree levels, but it does not make them wise in the sense that these visitors were wise. I would commend to you, dear friends, not merely to seek to be learned, but to seek to be wise, to be wise as these visitors to Christ were wise. We see many of our young people today, and they have learning. They're doing well in their courses and so on. But at the weekend, many of them get drunk. And not a few are pregnant before they are old enough to get married. You see, wisdom has to do with the application of what we know to how we live. True wisdom changes our behavior and results in a godly life. When wisdom speaks in Proverbs 8, she says, "I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment." So So you see, if you are wise, if you are truly wise, you will also be godly. Because the wise man, the wise woman, the wise boy, the wise girl wants to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we're faced with this challenge with respect to these visitors, these wise men. They were seeking Christ. The Greek word in verse 1 gives us the word magi, from which we get our English word magician. The magi were the learned class among the Medes and Persians, and they feature in Daniel in chapter 4 among the astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. The better ones of them were early scientists and astronomers. And these, like Daniel and his three friends, now had a more serious enterprise in hand than science or magic. Surveying the sky, they had seen some kind of shooting star, a star that moves across the sky against the background of the constellations. We don't see that often. Our sky is often too light to show up these small bodies which are moving around. But it's quite a thing to see. A shooting star. Well, this was some kind of star that moved across the sky against the background of a constellation. Now, these men might have spent all their time in their ancient laboratory plotting its course, but their science became a handmaid to a journey of a lifetime because of a theological association made by them. It reminds us that true wisdom and God's revelation go together. The spirit of our age is that science and scripture are enemies. But this is not true. True science is no enemy of Scripture. And the Word of God is no enemy of true science. Now, I grant you that atheistic evolution and the Bible are irreconcilable. But you see, some of our greatest scientists have respected Scripture and accepted the revelation of Scripture. Take Sir Isaac Newton, for example. He even produced a commentary on one of the books of Scripture. Now, the association of stars and royalty was part of the Eastern astrology. But you will also remember that the Jews had been in Babylon 70 years. From 587 BC. You will also remember that Daniel had made a deep impression upon the learned class. Because although they were accounted wise men, it had been demonstrated in the life of Daniel that he actually was wiser. That there was a wisdom beyond the wisdom of men. And they knew that Daniel was a Jew. They knew that Jehovah was his God. And there was a testimony there in Babylon, 600 years or so before the birth of Christ. a testimony to Christ, to the Word of God, to the work of Jehovah. We might expect that scrolls of the Jewish scriptures had remained behind in Babylon, copies of them, when they returned to the promised land. And we know that the association of a star and the Messiah is found in the Old Testament. Balaam, you remember, had prophesied of the Messiah as a star. You've got that in Numbers 24 and 17. This ungodly man who wanted wages for his prophecies, who wanted personal gain, who wanted so much to please the people to whom he would prophesy. But God forbade him so to do. And though he was a wicked man and an unfaithful prophet, yet nevertheless God overruled, and by his Spirit, the words of Balaam were actually true. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Shem. Beautiful words about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Indeed, coming as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And though Balaam was an ungodly man, God had so overruled in connection with these prophecies of Balaam that they were actually true and they were fulfilled in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, whatever the exact connections in connection with these particular wise men, we do not really need to consider that particular aspect. We hear these Eastern magicians saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." A rather earth-shattering message in the Jerusalem of that time. But they had some knowledge of a king of the Jews. Their observations of the heavens had resulted in seeing a strange star. And they were not so secular or bigoted as to dismiss these things out of hand. Rather, they were sufficiently interested in an age where there were no express trains and no planes. They were sufficiently interested to undertake a journey of at least 500 miles. It might have been much more than that. It depends where exactly they lived. But they were prepared to take this journey in search of the King of the Jews. It raises the question for you and for me as to what time we are prepared to expend and devote in order that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Is it something on the fringe of your life? From time to time, you pick up the Bible and you consider what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come as the Savior of the world, come to save his people from their sins, come to save his people from their sins by the giving of himself, giving up himself to that terrible death there at Calvary, where he bore the pains of hell, where he suffered the penalty of sin, where he opened up the gate of life to unworthy sinners such as you and me. How much time Are you prepared to expend, to come to Christ, to know Christ, to trust Christ, to follow Christ? How few these days, dear friends, would make the sacrifices that these men made. For a long journey, on a slow means of transport, whether asses or camels, how few these days would make the sacrifices to find Christ, to honor Christ, to surrender their riches to Christ? I ask you, have you this motivation in your heart? Does it matter to you to know Him and to know Him in a personal way as your Savior and your Lord? So there's a wonderful wisdom here in these men who come to Bethlehem in search of Jesus. It stands in stark contrast to the wickedness that we read about in this passage. The wickedness of the king who was ruling in Israel at this time. For Herod, called the Great, Herod the Great, appears in this narrative as a wicked man. He shows to us the dreadfulness of our own natural condition. Without the work of God, the Holy Spirit in the heart, in regeneration, that spiritual rebirth, and in sanctification, that is, that progress made in the subduing of sin and the inward spiritual renewal and walking in the ways of the Lord. You see how Herod was troubled to hear of wise men seeking Christ. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. A message concerning the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was not welcome to the ungodly. It could very well not be welcome to Caesar to hear that there was a competitor for the universal jurisdiction that he exercised over the known world at that time. Now, right-minded people rejoiced to hear of the Messiah's coming into the world. In looking at these accounts of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have already seen that. We've seen it in connection with Zacharias, for example. Seen it in connection with his wife Elizabeth. We've seen it in connection with Mary, the mother of our Lord. We've seen it in connection with that man Simeon, who took the babe Christ in his arms and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He's looking at a baby. And he's praising God. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What faith, dear friends. What praise in these folk who had faith. But Herod had no faith. Men and women and boys and girls of faith are glad to hear of Christ. I hope that's why you're here this morning, to hear of Christ. I hope it's a thing that causes rejoicing to you, to hear of Christ. But you see, those who are hardened in sin are troubled by the message of Christ, to hear of Christ. You see, a righteous king is a threat to a wicked person. Because Christ is the judge of all the earth that shall do right. And one day we will all be gathered there before the Saviour. And he will separate between that multitude as the shepherd separates between the sheep and the goats. He will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel." But he will say to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord." How does your soul stand this morning with respect to Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Do you follow him? Do you delight in him? Or is it that you do not want him to have jurisdiction in your life, because your life would have to change, and change very dramatically? Herod did not want the Messiah in his life. He was not coming to do homage to this child, this babe, wherever he was or whoever he was. He was troubled to hear of wise men seeking Christ. You notice how devious he was in his dealings with these strangers from afar. He needed information from them for his own wicked purposes. And he was motivated more by that than advising them. But he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. The answer was not difficult for them to provide. Anyone familiar with the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 could have given the answer. The answer that is given on this particular occasion: "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." One might have thought that the authority of God's word would have restrained Herod, but it rather strengthened him in his murderous plan. Whatever else happens, he must find this child and he must have this child murdered. He, the usurper, because he had no right or title to be on the throne at all because he was not a Jew, he would kill, murder the legitimate heir. You notice this wickedness upon wickedness, because that is the problem with sin. It grows, it develops, it mushrooms. It's like a hydrogen bomb, you know. It starts off fairly low to the horizon, but then, of course, there's more of it. And then there's more of it again. And so it is with sin. You and I, we cannot master sin. Without Christ, sin will grow in your life and my life. There are plenty of people with plenty of religion, but friends, sin is still growing in their lives, and it's still growing in their lives because only Christ can deal with this problem of sin. So you notice how deceitful Herod was in attempting to carry out his murderous plan. To what desperate lengths would sinners go in order to evade God's purposes? Herod would rather kill than bow the knee. But none of this must be seen. All of this must be secret. He has his plan. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. It's a terrible thing to deceive somebody else, isn't it? To tell a lie, a falsehood, that I might come and worship him also. Knowing in his own heart that his purpose was to slay this child, not to worship this child. Worship is substituted for murder in his most wicked and cynical lie. Friends, let us not tolerate falsehood in our lives. Because we all know that one lie leads to another. As you have to cover up the previous lie. That's the way of it. And Satan ends up with a greater and greater grip upon your heart and life. Because you told a lie. It's of the devil. The first lie was of the devil. Thou shalt not surely die, he said. In flat contradiction to the word of God. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You'll not die, says Satan. You see, this murderous falsehood that comes from the very pit of hell. And here you'll find it in the heart of a man. And dear friends, it's in us. It's in all of us. By nature. For we are the children of Adam. We don't want to be going down this wicked path that Herod was going down. But without the grace of God, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's not me, that's the word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Herod was here fighting against God himself, though nothing is more vain and dangerous. But passion had got the mastery of reason in this man and the mastery of conscience. He would deaden his own conscience. He wouldn't listen to that voice that speaks within, telling us, this is evil. What you're planning, this is evil. This is sinful. This is against what God requires of you. The voice would be there, but Herod did not listen. His plan was to kill the babe. The wise man's plan was to worship the babe. So there's an aspect here of wonder. Wonder that the youngster of Bethlehem deserves most attention. 7 centuries before the wise men and Herod, Isaiah the prophet had prophesied of the Savior's coming in those words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, we're not trying to look at all of the details of this prophecy this morning, but note that Isaiah calls the Messiah Wonderful. And let's just think about that a little before we conclude this morning. Wonderful because the dignity of the Lord Jesus was testified in the heavens. Matthew continues here in verse 9, "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." This heavenly witness to the Savior's glory reappeared just at the right time in the heavens. The very star that had stirred the wise men take their journey of 500 to 800 miles, depending upon exactly where they were in the east. They had traveled. And it took them the last 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, right to the very house where the young child was. And by this most remarkable heavenly witness, God reassured these strangers that they were in the right place. Now, we're not expecting such miracles today, but notwithstanding, it does teach us how God is pleased to lead needy souls to Christ. And in the most remarkable developments of his providence, you might have such a story to tell yourself of how you came to know about Christ. And some conversion experiences, as you know, are quite amazing in connection with how someone came to know of Christ. Dead drunk in the gutter when somebody stuffs a Christian tract into the pocket of the man, who is then converted and becomes a preacher of the gospel. There are many such tales to tell. Now, this silent witness to the glory of the Lord Jesus filled these wise men with joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's a wonderful thing when somebody says, come along with me to the house of God. Let us hear the preaching of the gospel. And that person responds with joy. Yes, it's something I've been waiting for. Yes, it's something that I want to do. You will often have felt glad at a journey's end. The longer the journey, the more glad you are when you get to the end of it. And this is especially so when you have traveled far to meet your friend that you have not seen for a long time. You travel a long journey, you go to see your friend, and you're glad to arrive at his door. And in our life journey, it is a matter of the greatest joy when we realize that God has brought us to the King of Kings, that we might have newness of life under his scepter. How everything changes from a living death to everlasting life. And those who find Christ will adore him as the truly wonderful Messiah. These days our word adore has become sadly depleted of its meaning. We might hear someone saying, I adore this kind of ice cream. But you see, the Latin basis of our word adore is praying. We would scarcely think of praying to an ice cream or praying about an ice cream. But the adoration of the wise men was a matter of profound reverence and loving regard. When they were come into the house, we read, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. These wise men, these important men, probably very wealthy men, and they see this babe. And they have such conviction about the identity of this babe that they fall down and they worship him. How many were to follow them in this and so respond to Christ? If not physically, yet spiritually. And you must ask yourself this morning, is that me? Do I have such a profound understanding of the honor of Christ that I cast my all before him? I am prostrate before him. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is my love. And you see, those filled with a sense of the wonder of Christ will give their best to Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's reference comes to mind here, where he says that we are not to bring to God our candle ends and cheese parings. And things that are left over, we've already used them, but there's a little bit left. We'll give that to God. No, these wise men bring of their best to Christ. They delight so to do. And the believer knows that all that we have and all that we are as Christians is of Him. So let us follow the wise men, who, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him, to Christ, the Babe, gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Friends, let us be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this wicked and adulterous generation. Sneaky Herod had said regarding the young child, "Bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." God would not let these wise men who had come to adore Christ be the means of his destruction. We read in verse 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Friends, if we love the Lord, let us continue in the Lord. Let us be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If you're sitting here and you don't know the Lord, now is the time to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. When you hear of Christ, do not close your heart's ears to that message, but receive Christ and trust Christ and come to Christ. Remember, there were many wise men in Babylonia at this time, so called. But these who came, they were truly wise. Let us not be among the rejecting many, but with the receiving and believing few. There were many widows in Israel during the famine. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." He says again, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Oh, dear friends, to have a heart, to leave the many merely learned, to join the few who are truly wise in seeking the King and finding Him and owning Him as your King. Will that be you today, to come to Christ with adoration, to receive Christ with thankfulness as the one and only Savior of sinners and the bestower of eternal life, life forevermore? It's not going to get better than that, dear friends. Life forevermore. May our souls seek him early and seek him now, to the glory of his name and to the blessing of our souls.